All right, let's get started here this morning. I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Summit Church in Wichita, Kansas. And we are in the book of Revelation. In chapter 19, we're going to be in verses 12 through 16. And imagine that, we've been in verses 11 and 12 and 16 for the last 3 weeks. And so we probably got one more week still to go in it, I think. We'll have to see what we get through here today. There just is a whole lot in this set of verses. And today we're going to be talking about the signs of Armageddon. Now, one of the greatest lessons that we can learn from Bible prophecy is that God is in control of all things. If you get nothing else out of the study of Bible prophecy, you need to be comforted by the fact that God is in control of all things. When we look around at all the crazy things that are happening in this world, it'd be easy to wonder, is there anybody really in control of what is going on? But let me tell you a truth that you can bank your entire eternity on. God is in control of all things, no matter what you see or think. Anybody with even walking around sense, and that is just somebody who has just got enough common sense to barely walk down the street and not get lost, but anybody with just walking around sense can read the headlines of our news and see what is happening. The storm clouds are gathering. The dynamite has been laid, the fuse is in place, the match has been struck, and we all know that we are all running out of time. A battle called the Battle of Armageddon is rushing upon us. Now, the word Armageddon literally means Mount of Megiddo, and it includes a valley called the Valley of Jezreel and three mountains called Mount Carmel, Mount Tabor, and Mount Gilboa. And it is a natural battlefield. In fact, Napoleon called it the greatest natural battlefield on earth. Now, many ancient battlefields have been fought there. Not only did Napoleon fight there, but Titus, the Roman general, fought there. Pompey fought there. Richard the Lionhearted fought there. Nebuchadnezzar fought there. Ramses fought there. Great battles, bloody battles, have been fought on this natural battlefield. And this land is soaked and it is drenched in blood. Now, why would so many battles be fought in this one place? And it is because it is an ancient crossroads of trade routes for that area. It is the place where trade caravans would go back and forth between the east and the west. And whoever controlled Megiddo controlled the land, the trade, and the commerce of that day. Now, the Bible says that one day the last great war is going to be fought there. It will be the war to end all wars. Now, there is, somebody might say, well, wait a minute, Keith, there's another battle coming up. Yeah, there's a little skirmish that's going to come up at the end of the millennium, but it's not a war, it's not a battle. It is going to happen, but this is the war to end all wars. So the Apostle John begins his description of the Battle of Armageddon with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with his army of saints. If you're going to have a battle, you got to have two sides. You got to have somebody to fight with, right? If Satan just showed up and that was all there was, it wouldn't be a battle. If Jesus showed up and Satan didn't show up, there wouldn't be much of a battle, right? So John begins his description with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with his army of saints. And we start in verse 11, chapter 19, and we go through verse 16. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Amen. So the Lord Jesus Christ and his armies are coming to meet the armies of the Antichrist. But I don't get the idea that the outcome of this battle is in doubt, for it is not. This is not even going to be a real battle. And we'll talk more about that next week, but the outcome's not in doubt whatsoever. And John tells us that Jesus Christ is going to smite the nation, and he's going to rule them with a rod of iron. Well, he can't do that if he's not going to win this battle, right? So the outcome is not in doubt. And he says he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So these few verses here that we have in chapter 19, they're really only just a snapshot of the Battle of Armageddon that's going to come up. This and the next three or four verses that we're going to cover next week. Yet the book of Revelation really gives us a fuller view of this decisive battle, and it is spread out through the various chapters that we have already studied. So what I'm going to do over the next couple of weeks is to go back and bring together all the parts of Revelation that deal with Armageddon and mix in some of the signs found in other parts of the Bible that speak of the coming of Armageddon. Now, it's not going to be a totally extensive. If I were to do that, it would take me 6 months to go through every one of the verses and everything. It's going to be a summary of some of the things that are out there. But we're going to mix in some of the other stuff from the Old Testament and the New Testament about what the Bible has to say about the signpost of Armageddon as well as the battle itself. And we're going to get a look at the big picture today as we see these signposts on the road to Armageddon. And we begin our lesson today with the detailed prophecies that predict Armageddon. And so there are many prophecies that detail the inevitable journey that this world is on towards Armageddon. God is moving this world towards this decisive battle. And he tells us about it in his word. Revelation chapter 16, verse 16 says, "And he gathered them together into a place called the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon." Now this is actually the Antichrist that is pulling things together, but it is God moving the Antichrist to do these things. And God's word tells us that there is an unstoppable drive of God's purposes gathering the people towards Armageddon. Now, today I'm going to mention several signposts that tell us that we may be living in the last days. So the first is Israel has reoccupied their land. Okay, isn't that something, right? After 18 centuries, Israel reoccupied her land. A nation was born in a day on May 14, 1948, and the State of Israel was formed. Now, some say that it was formed as the Republic of Israel. Some say it was formed as the State of Israel. It's called the State of Israel today, so that's why I'm calling it the State of Israel, okay? So ever since this day, there has been a constant drumbeat of hostilities by many nations against Israel. Israel reoccupying their land is a fulfillment of the end-time prophecies. Many of the other prophecies couldn't happen until Israel was in their land. Then, secondly, there is a reunified Europe, and it is called the European Union. And now you can travel from nation to nation in Europe without a passport. When I first started doing business and had offices there in Europe, I had to have a passport to go from one country in Europe to the other country in Europe, and I had to have currency for every one of the countries that I was going to, and now you can just go go throughout almost all of Europe and not have to have a passport and can have one currency, and it's called the euro. The Bible has prophesied that the old Roman Empire would be reconstituted and that out of Europe the Antichrist would come. Now, we are seeing the beginnings of the fulfillment of that prophecy right before our eyes with the reunification of Europe. Now, the importance of this is that Europe is situated right between the East and the West. And so Europe kind of holds this central location, and it being unified and being the starting of the Antichrist, of his empire as it starts, is very significant to prophecy. So more and more people are talking about a one world government and the move towards globalism. Our children are taught in school about being a citizen of the world, not of the U.S. or of England or of South Africa, but to be citizens of the world. They don't study U.S. history anymore, at least in a positive way. It's only in a way to destroy how the U.S. became so powerful by taking it away from all the other countries and everything. But they don't study U.S. history anymore. Instead, they study world history. We are to be one, right? We are to have one hope, and we are to have one dream, and we are with one voice. We are to sing about peace, prosperity and love for all of mankind. Now, doesn't that just sound sweet? Doesn't that just sound wonderful? That just makes your heart just want to go pitter-patter, doesn't it? I mean, it just says, oh, isn't that wonderful? You know, if you put those words to the right melody and rhythm and let the children sing it, it just sounds wonderful, doesn't it? I mean, it just rings in your ears, doesn't it? You know, it sounded wonderful when the communists of Russia and China had their children sing that same song, right? It sounded just as beautiful when Hitler had the Nazi children sing that same song about one world, right? And it sounded just as happy when the globalists began their rise in the 70s and 80s, as symbolized by the Coca-Cola and the Pepsi commercials about being one world. Remember those commercials that were out there? I just want to buy the world a Coke and all that love and happiness and beatniks and hippies and everything that was going on at the time. Right? That's just one big place. And if you listen to the Bernie Sanders wing of the Democratic Party and the social elites of both parties, you're going to hear the same beautiful words. But let me tell you, it is quite ominous if you go back and figure out where all of these one word, one world came from, right? Genesis 11:6 tells us that you will find out that it was being sung at the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11:6 says, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Now you and I have studied through the Babylonian system of false religions that have taken over the world since Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel was the origin of the Babylonian system, the Babylonian Empire. And that same move towards globalism has happened in various stages of human history, with one dictator after another, one communist and socialist regime after another, and one false religion after another, all promising one world, one hope, and peace, and prosperity, and love for everyone, right? It is happening today. Why? Because of false religions that drive people to acts of terrorism. It is also happening because of the disparity in the wealth of the countries of the world. To fight terrorism requires multiple countries to work together under one military command with a single purpose, that is to end terrorism. And according to the globalists, the solution to terrorism is to remove poverty and hunger. Remember all that? Our past administration said, well, we can just solve terrorism by making sure that everybody has all the food and everything that they want, get rid of poverty and hunger, and to then have one form of religion. If you have one form of religion, you can control what everybody is believing, right? In other words, crush individualism, destroy the inalienable rights of the individual to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and replace them with the all-knowing, all-powerful, and benevolent world government. And it all begins by singing the words, "We are one," right? Now, in order to accomplish these goals, I'll get off my political sandbox. I usually don't get that far out there into left field on this, but that is what globalism is. That is the move towards a one-world government, and that's how it's going to happen in this world, right? The only way you can have one-world government, you think about it, is to have an all-powerful government who dictates to everybody that you're going to do things the same way. There is no other way. There are too many diverse languages, too many diverse people, too many diverse cultures, that the only way you can have one world government is to have someone with total power and as a dictator. It's the only way it'll ever happen. Okay? We can't even keep the United States alive. So in order to accomplish these goals, the so-called social elites have attacked anything related to Christ. They declare that there are no absolute truths about right and wrong as defined by our Creator. Only what they say is right and wrong. Now, they have even removed the designation AD from our calendars. Yeah, when I grew up, we were taught to say a certain date and then put AD or Anno Domini, which means the year of our Lord. So the year 2018 AD means that it was 2018 years from the time that Jesus Christ was born. But now the term AD is being replaced by CE. And what does CE stand for? It stands for the common era. Right, and that is we are going to have all things in common. It's not just the Christian era. It is not just the year of our Lord, and to say those kinds of things are not inclusive of all the other false religions of the world. So now it's got to be the common era. Globalism is all around us today, even in what people call the nationalist and populist movements today. And it emanates from a reunified Europe. And we see a one-world government coming in these times. The coming of a one-world government is being brought on, and we're seeing it with the reunification of Europe. Next is Russia and the Arab nations are coalescing against Israel. The Bible tells us that this is going to happen in the book of Ezekiel in chapters 37, 38, and 39. Today, Russia is moving aggressively in the Middle East, and we see the kings of the East, they're gathering strength. We see Red China moving aggressively into the South China Sea in order to control the world's international trade routes. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John saw an army of 200 million coming across the Euphrates, right? China has boasted that it can field an army of 200 million soldiers. Now, all of these signs that we find in the Bible, and this is as close as I'm ever going to get in teaching this book to telling you about the international world affecting things today, okay? I told you guys from the beginning I wasn't going to spend a lot of time doing that, and I'm not. So I'm just giving you some signs here. It's about as close as I'm going to get, all right? So all of these signs that we find in the Bible telling us of the coming of our Lord and of the ultimate battle of Armageddon, they're going to intensify as we get closer and closer to the end days. But just to remind you of something very important, let me ask you, is there any event that is keeping the Lord from coming right this moment? No. Does somebody think there is one? Is there some prophecy out there that's got to be done before the Lord can come? No, you guys have been listening to me, haven't you? Amen. Absolutely not. He might come even before I finish speaking this lesson today, and I hope he does. Amen. I got my rapture shoes on, and I am ready to go. My wife and I, we woke up so achy this morning. I'm ready for that glorified body, man. I don't want any more aches and groans in the morning when I get up, man. It takes me 20 minutes just to get unlimbered in the morning. But I'm ready. So the Lord can come any moment. Now, the Lord could have come any time from the time he ascended. Early Christians, they were looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture, and well, they should have. But these signs that we're talking about today, they are going to intensify, and they tell us of the coming of events like the rapture, the tribulation, the battle of Armageddon, and the coming of our Lord. They tell us that we should be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come again. Now, you know, as you get towards the end of summer and each year, and you go to the stores, and it happens earlier and earlier every year, but you see Christmas decorations going up, right? You see all those Christmas decorations going up, and it's just amazing because Christmas is nowhere near getting ready to come. And when you see those decorations, what does it mean? Does it mean that Christmas is coming? No, it means Halloween and Thanksgiving are coming, right? Now, eventually Christmas is going to get around, but that's not what it means. So when you see these signs that tell us about Armageddon, does that mean that Armageddon is coming? No, it tells us that the rapture is coming, and it means that we are very, very close to the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when he does come, then we're going to have the battle of Armageddon when it gets here, right? So that's what the signs are telling us, is these events are coming. So the next thing we learn about the signs we see are the demonic passions that provoke Armageddon. And we start off in chapter 16, verses 13 through 16. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And everywhere you read the word devils, or unclean spirits like that, and we're going to say the spirits of devils, that's where I was thinking I saw it. Remember, we're talking about demons, we're not talking about Satan coming out. If you see the word plural, there's only one devil. So if you see devils plural, you're talking about demons. Devil is the devil, and devils means demons. So, for there are spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place in the Hebrew tongue called Armageddon. So did you know that Satan wants and desires a fight with God? Now, can you imagine that? Satan wants and desires a fight with God. He thinks he's going to win. Now, these verse tells us as he's sending out his envoys, his demons, saying, okay, get the nations ready, mesmerize these monarchs, manipulate these kings, and bring them to Armageddon. And we're going to find out who is who and what is what. We're going to find out who has the ultimate power. Yes, we are. Yes, we are going to find out who has the ultimate power. But when I read these verses, I have to ask myself, how could Satan be so stupid? Yeah. How could he really believe this? And the answer is that he is brilliantly stupid. He is hideously beautiful. And he is brilliantly stupid. This is something we've got to learn about Satan. His wisdom is warped and corrupted. He is thinking that he is going to have a showdown at Megiddo with the very Son of God, and he thinks he's going to win. Now that requires a great deal of brilliant stupidity, right? Satan is even working towards that goal today. You will never understand what is happening in today's society, in the news, with the diplomatic relations and negotiations, if you do not understand that behind it, all standing in the shadows, is Satan. We know that Satan is working to bring about his plan for world domination and the destruction of all who worship the one true Almighty God. Let me give you some scriptures that are going to support what I'm just saying. Matthew 24:24 says, "For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Jesus is talking about the end times when he says, if it were possible, They shall deceive the very elect. I wonder how many people read that verse and read those scriptures and say, yeah, but that doesn't apply to me. Satan can't deceive me. Let me tell you a hard truth. Don't believe for a moment that Satan could not deceive you. If you bring your own intellect, if you bring your own intuition to a battle with Satan, you're going to go down. Satan has such unbelievable persuasive power that he can make you think up is down, good is bad, and white is black. He is unbelievably intelligent. He's had ages and ages and eternity to become wise. Now, without a question, if you are a believer, then you have the ability, notice I said ability, to not be deceived. But it is not by your own power. It is not because you said, I'm going to strap on my bootstraps and pull up my pants and I'm going to defeat Satan. It is because of the supernatural power of God that protects you and nothing else. It doesn't matter if you were the greatest biblical scholar. If you do not have the power of the Holy Spirit of God residing in you and presiding over you, then you will be deceived. That is why Jesus said, if it were possible, he would deceive the very elect. The only thing keeping it from not being possible is the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 2:1 says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So when Peter says, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, he's talking about Armageddon. And 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So Paul is telling us that Satan is going to have a heyday in the last days, deceiving people. And then Mark 13:22 says, for false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. So one of these days, Satan is going to perform a miracle right before our eyes. And it is going to be so spectacular that you may say, I saw this miracle with my own eyes. A glorious sign and wonder. No one but God could do this. And you're going to be deceived. Jesus says that Satan would deceive the very elect if it were possible. If you want to keep this from happening to you, then you better get a lock on the Word of God. Don't you bring your intellect or your vague memory of some verses that you tried to memorize when you were younger. That is the way that Eve was deceived. She began to paraphrase the Word of God. And Satan took advantage of her because she was not using the actual words of God. Get a stranglehold on the Word of God and don't you let go if you don't want to be deceived. And have that Holy Spirit right in your heart. So Paul was speaking of those who will be deceived by Satan when he said in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So you are going to see demon forces of this world working with Satan's new religion of neo-paganism and this one-world religion, which is going to be an amalgamation of all the false religions of the world. They are going to come together with demonic power to deceive the nations of the world. So that's the next sign. The demonic powers are going to provoke Armageddon. Next, we see the determined people who plot Armageddon. Revelation chapter 17, verses 12 through 14. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdoms as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And he shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So as it is used here, the phrase 1 hour is not referencing a period of 60 minutes. Instead, it is a special time, just as when Jesus told Mary in John chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." The word "mine hour" means my special time. It was not the time of the Lord's special time. Here are the 10 kings. They will have their hour, their special time, with power granted to them by the Antichrist. Who are these who John says have one mind, these 10 kings? They are a confederacy of 10 kings of the kingdoms. I'm not going to tell you which nations. So the 10 kings or kingdom, because I'd be wrong, whatever 10 nations I pick, okay? It could be 10 new nations. Who knows what are out there. So they are a confederacy of the 10 kings or kingdoms that will be seduced by the beast and come against Christ at Armageddon. They have one mind, and they're going to give their power and their strength to the beast. Why will they do that? Because, just as we said earlier, they're going to be drunk with pride and the power of the beast. They want that wealth. They want that power. And Antichrist is going to promise it to them. These are the determined people that are going to be plotting to bring about the battle of Armageddon. And next we see the devilish pride that precipitates Armageddon. So in a book of the Revelation, the devil is called the dragon, and his ambition has always been to be worshipped like the Most High. In the tribulation period, he finally brings this about. Chapter 13, verses 4 through 6 says, "And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is likened to the beast? And who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven." So here we have the dragon, or Satan, saying to the Antichrist, "You know, listen, I will pour my power into you if you just get the world to worship me." The Antichrist will make this happen, and he will be an incredible orator. He will have such persuasion that little children will speak his name with reverence, men will gladly die for him, and the women will worship at his shrine. The angel tells us that he will be given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Well, how long is 42 months? 3.5 years, right? Which formed the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Now, at this point, the beast is going to give the ultimate blasphemy. During the first part of the tribulation, he's kind of cool and suave and subtle about all the moves that he's making to bring things about, right? He's gathering his strength and he's unifying his position within the world. Yet once the temple is rebuilt in Jerusalem, his golden moment's going to arrive. And he will stride into that temple saying, "All right, you built this temple to worship God. You've been looking for God. You want to see God? Do you want to know who God is? Well, I am God." And he will declare himself to be God. And that is the ultimate blasphemy. So what is going to happen when he does that? The Jews are going to look at him and say, "Well, you two-legged devil, you are not God at all." And they will know that he is not God now. The scales are going to fall from their eyes, and they're going to see the arrogant pride that made the devil the devil. Chapter 13, verse 7, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." So who are these saints that he's going to make war with, and why would he make war with them? Well, these are all the peoples and all those who refuse to worship the beast. And he makes war with them because they will no longer worship him. They will not bow to the beast. And Jesus spoke about this time in Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 through 21. "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. What's the holy place? It's the Holy of Holies in the temple of God. It's where God resided in the temple of Solomon and so forth. And that is the holy place. And he is going, the Antichrist is going to do the abomination of desolation by standing in that holy place. Then let them be, which in Judea, flee into the mountains. Let him, which is on the housetop, not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him, which is in the field, return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. So Jesus calls it the abomination of desolation. That is the abomination that makes desolate. He is talking about the time when the beast is going to sit in the temple declaring himself to be God. Jesus is telling us that there is a quintessential time of unmitigated horror and evil. And when does it begin? When this beast, this abomination of desolation, moves into the holy place and declares that he is God. At that time, the honeymoon's going to be over. No longer will the sons and daughters of Abraham worship their darling beast, because the Jews are going to help put this beast in power. Make no mistake about it. But they're going to stop worshiping him when this occurs, as they have been deceived to do so. And Satan's pride is going to be wounded, and his rage is going to be intensified. Armageddon will be his vengeance on those who have refused to bow and worship him. That is what's going to bring all these things to such a climax. Why this bloody war? Why Armageddon? Because the nations of the world are gathered together against Jerusalem. At least that's what they think they're coming to fight, right? The Antichrist is going to say, I am going to solve this Jewish problem once and for all. And his hatred is going to be immense. His blasphemies will be horrible as he says that he is God. And he will seek to decimate those who will not worship him. Amen.